You have your Bible with you this morning. You can turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. And as we begin our study today of Romans 11, verses 25 through 36, the apostle makes it very clear that he does not want his readers to be ignorant of the mystery that he, in part, has already revealed unto them. Romans 11, verse 25, the very first part says this, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Now, what part of this mystery had he already revealed unto them? Well, that can be found in the first 24 verses of Romans chapter 11, a passage that you and I have already studied. In this passage, in chapter 11, verse 1, he asked them this question, anticipating this is a question they might have. "Hath God cast away his people?" And he answers them with these words, "God forbid." And then later in the chapter, in chapter 11, verse 11, anticipating another question, he says, "Have they stumbled," talking about the Jews, "that they should fall," that is, never get back up? And again, the Apostle Paul answers, "God forbid." This mystery, in part, was concerning the fall of the nation of Israel. It was neither entire, nor was it for eternity. They have not all been cast away. For God has always had a remnant of whom he has saved. We saw that in the first 10 verses of this 11th chapter. He has a remnant. And they have not all been cast away for good. For just as God had grafted in the wild olive branches, referring to the Gentiles, so he would likewise graft in the natural branches, Israel, sometime in the future. Verses 11 through 24. And what's God's twofold purpose for all of this? Well, we discovered this. Because the nation of Israel, for the most part, rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, the Lord would draw many Gentiles into his kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we noted that because the Gentiles were being blessed by God, this would in turn provoke Israel to be wonderfully and gloriously saved in the days to come. That's why, notice in your first purpose on your sheet, I'm going to purpose to give thanks for the understanding God has already given to me. Now, you didn't come in here today ignorant of everything. You had some understanding that God has given to you, eyes that he's opened up to certain truths, ears that he's unstopped that you could hear and understand, and a heart to believe. You've got some understanding of certain things. And the Apostle Paul has already revealed certain things unto his readers. So Paul realizes, though, it's not complete yet. He is now about to reveal more of this mystery. So your second point today is simply this. What part of this mystery was he about now to reveal unto them? That's going to be found in our study today, verses 25 through 38. Follow with me as I read verses 25 and 26. We read these words. Romans 11, verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, who did Paul want to understand this mystery? The brethren. Now, the brethren to whom Paul is referring are his Christian brethren, but especially those Gentiles who had made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. These were the ones he wanted to understand this mystery. Why did Paul want them to understand this mystery? Well, notice what he says here. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Do you remember who Paul had just warned earlier in verse 18 not to boast? And who he had told not to be high-minded in verse 20? The Gentiles. He'd been warning the Gentiles, the wild branches, as he refers to them. Those wild branches who had been grafted into the root through faith in Jesus Christ, through belief in him. He'd caution them not to become so proud. Oh, wow, look at us. The Jews rejected Christ. We've received Christ. We're his children. You're not. We have eternal life. You're lost. He says, be careful. Don't be boasting. In the fact that they've been grafted in and the Jews had been broken off because of their unbelief. It is especially these professing Gentile believers that he did not want to be ignorant of this mystery that he's yet even now to further explain to them. And by the way, in the Bible, a mystery is a biblical truth that had not been previously revealed. But now, that which is unknown, but now it's being revealed, publicly proclaimed, and thus it's going to be known. Let me show you an illustration of this. If you here in Romans, just flip over about one page, maybe two. Romans 16, verse 25. Okay, a mystery. Hadn't been previously revealed, now it's going to be revealed. Watch about this mystery here that's going to, had not been known, but now it's going to be revealed. Look at verse 25. I'm in Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. There are many prophetic utterances about Jesus coming, that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. There's prophets in the law, prophets in the prophets. There's all kinds of prophecy concerning the fact that Christ would be the Savior, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Now, but it hadn't been clearly revealed. But now it was being revealed. He says, according to, notice it, according to is here in this passage. According to my gospel, he says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of this mystery. So the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, had been kept secret. It's now being made manifest. By the scriptures, it says, unto all nations. This mystery is now being known unto all nations. We talked about Jennifer down in Papua New Guinea, making this truth known unto all nations. But let me ask you a question. Just because this mystery, Jesus Christ saves, has been revealed to mankind through the scriptures, does that mean that everyone will understand it? I mean, the gospel is being proclaimed all over the world now. Does that mean everybody understands it? And of course, the answer is, well, no. You see, God still must open eyes. Let me read you a couple of references to this very thing. Luke 8, just listen as I read. Luke 8, verses 9 and 10. I gave you the references. You can look them up later. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. He's made it clear. Look at those things that he had proclaimed and preached, and the prophets had declared, not everybody understood them, because God had not yet opened eyes. God, the Spirit, had not yet given them understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says it like this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You can have the wisdom of the world, but not understand the Scriptures, the gospel. God must give you that spirit of understanding. That's why you and I need to pray that as much as Paul was desirous that his readers would see and understand this mystery that he's about to reveal to them, we need to pray God would be desirous for all of us to see and understand this mystery. Look at your purpose. I'm going to purpose to pray. God's going to give me more and more understanding of his word. I have no doubt God's already given you some understanding. I know that. Don't be content with the understanding that you presently have. You need to be praying before you come to church, while you're here in church, after you leave church. God, give me more understanding. As I read, as I'm being taught the word of God, give me more understanding of who you are, of who I am. Open my eyes that I can see, ears that I can hear. The mystery, Paul desired for his Gentile readers to be more fully understanding, was this. Look at verse 25. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Israel's blindness was neither entire. It wasn't entire. The blindness in part has happened to Israel. Nor was it eternal until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In other words, the designees and the duration of those blinded is completely up to the sovereignty of God Almighty. How long has he ordained for Israel to remain in darkness? Look at it for yourself here. Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. When God is done drawing Gentiles unto himself, then he's going to turn his attention to the Jewish nation. That's the mystery that's being revealed by the Apostle Paul to these Gentile readers. This is a reference then to when all those Gentiles who've been ordained to eternal life believe, Acts 13, verse 48. When they have that understanding, Paul desires for them to turn and comprehend. God is then going to turn his attention to his Jewish nation. And that we read here in verse 26, he tells his readers, and so all Israel shall be saved. This mystery that Paul wants his readers to comprehend includes the fact there's coming a time that God's salvation to the Jews is going to be so widespread, it's going to be said, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, this is not the first time in the Bible we read of such a mystery. This was told to us by the prophet Jeremiah. This morning, I had my son read to you Jeremiah chapter 31, a place where the prophet speaks of this very setting. Listen to it. I'll read it to you again. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, here's what he says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Remember, he made the covenant of the law with them and they broke that covenant. He says, it's not going to be like that one. When I took them by the hand, I let them out and they break my covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Listen to this. He says, after these days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No question about it. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah teaches us there was coming a time when God is going to draw the nation of Israel unto himself. Here in Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27, the prophet is quoting now Isaiah. Now look what he says. I'm reading now Romans chapter 11, and I'm reading verse 26. This is from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 20 and 21. You can look this up later. I gave you the reference so you can look at it. Verse 26 says this, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, listen to another passage. This is Isaiah 27, verse 9. This is verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. All Israel shall be saved when God graciously shall turn away their ungodliness, verse 26, and shall take away their sins, verse 27. It's God who is the deliverer and not Israel. It's God who will unconditionally initiate all of this. Salvation will come to the nation of Israel when God gives them a heart to turn away from their sin to their Lord. And when they do this, we're told, going to forgive their iniquity. He's going to remember their sin no more. Paul does not want his readers to be ignorant of this mystery, especially of the role that God plays in all of this matter. In this matter of, in one case, somebody being broken off. Right now, Israel's being broken off of the root. The root being Jesus Christ. But also of the truth that someday God is going to graft them all back in to that root, Christ. Right now, for the most part, God is dealing with the Gentiles. But there's a coming a day when God is going to turn his attention back to dealing with Israel, drawing them all back to himself. Now, look at your purpose on the bottom. It's your next purpose. He says this, I purpose to give thanks that God has revealed this mystery unto me, that it is God who cuts off the branches, and it's God who grafts them according to his purpose. That's what he wants us to understand. Look at the next purpose is all. I purpose to express my gratitude. Why? That I am part of the fullness of the Gentiles. God is dealing with the Gentiles now, and you can be thankful for that. But watch, look at your next purpose, though. You need to also be purposing to pray that the deliverer, our Lord, will soon establish his new covenant with Israel. And at that time, as I said, he will be focusing on drawing all of Israel unto himself. Paul now, he continues to reveal just how much God is involved in the salvation of not only the Jew, but the Gentile. Look what he says in verse 28. He says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies, talking about the Jews, for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved, this is the Jews, for their father's sake. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Well, if you and I went back to Romans chapter 5, verse 10, if we looked at Romans 8, verse 7, we discover how unbelievers are God's enemies. All unbelievers are God's enemies. Unbelieving Jews, likewise, are God's enemies. But here we read, look what we read here. They are enemies for your sakes. Because the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They were indeed the enemy of God. But it's turning out for good. Good for who? For your sakes, the Gentiles' sakes. In that God is now extending his saving mercy to the Gentiles. Now, whereas unbelieving Jews are the enemies for your sakes, for your benefit, look what comes next. Believing Jews, the elected Jews, are his beloved for the Father's sake, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because remember who God made the promise to about the salvation of the Jews. He made it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So because of the promises that God's made to the patriarchs, Israel will forever be his beloved. And why is that? Look at verse 29. Why is this? For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, I want you to note something. Both the gifts and the calling are of God. Now, gifts is that Greek word from which we get the word charis, which is translated in your King James Bible 130 times, grace. Grace, gifts, it's grace. Gifts that are referring to God's divine grace, nothing merited. And likewise, calling refers to God's divine election of Israel to be his people. So, just as God's gifts, his grace, and his calling can't be received because of one's deeds. Now, listen to this. Neither can they be rejected because of one's deeds. You can't merit your salvation, but neither can you merit the aspect of losing your salvation. Because it's not about you, it's about God. Now, can you be chastened because of your rebellion as a Christian towards God? Oh, yeah, we know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But you cannot be rejected because of your deeds. You can't be saved by your deeds. You can't be rejected by your deeds. Because we're said here that it's given without repentance. It's irrevocable. If God has foreknown you and thereby predestined you, and thereby called you, and thereby justified you, and thereby glorified you, Romans 8, verses 29 through 30, you can't stop it. Salvation is of God. All that he's called, all that he's chosen, all that he's predestined and elected, he is going to draw to himself. And how does he draw us? He draws us by the Word of God. He draws us by the Spirit of God, and he draws us by suffering in our life. I was at my wife's reunion yesterday, and one of her relatives asked me, tell me how you got saved. I always like telling people how I got saved. But I told him about it. How God used some of her relatives to share the Word of God with me. But by them sharing the Word of God, that didn't bring me to Christ. Not yet. Oh, I told about different situations where I thought maybe the Spirit of God was working, but that in itself didn't bring me to Christ. And I said, I was 27 years old. And I said there was a situation when I didn't put the top on Mr. Plumber right, my two-year-old daughter drank that. And I explained how my wife responded humbly to that. Then I explained how I responded to that as they were taking her to the children's hospital up in Buffalo, as they were talking about putting an artificial esophagus on the outside of her body. Now, you know we're going back 50 years, okay? And I shared with them my response. You see, it's not that you and I don't have the power to reject the Lord. You and I can resist. I should say it like this. You and I can resist God's calling on our life, but none of us can reject it. Ultimately, when everything is said and done, if God has elected us to be saved, we will enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, I shook my fist. I cursed God. But God was not done with me yet. But he would use that situation. And then he would use further individuals coming and talking to me. And there were situations where I was still resisting. When I would go to Bible studies, my motive was so impure. I wanted to show these people up. But God's Word and God's Spirit and God's circumstances in my life kept drawing me and drawing me and drawing me. Oh, there was resistance. But you can't reject the calling of God. And I'll tell you why. Because it's of God and it's without repentance. When God says, your name is written down, it's written down. So you say, I'll scrub it off. You don't have the power to scrub it off. It's written down. Hard as you scrub, you can't rub it off. This is why you've got the boldness to share your testimony with others. Because if God has chosen that one, be they Gentile or Jew, ultimately, God will draw them into the kingdom of God because his gifts, his grace, and calling of God are without repentance. God is a merciful God. In Romans 9:16, we had read these words. Let me read them to you again. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He's talking about salvation. God had truly shown mercy to the Gentiles' nations. Look at verse 30. For as ye, you Gentiles in times past, did not believe God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. That is the unbelief of the Jews. So according to verse 11, in times past ye, the Gentiles, have not believed God, but now they have obtained mercy, compassion, because of the unbelief of the Jewish nation. Paul has again and again throughout this epistle demonstrated salvation is not by merit, it's by mercy. God's mercy. Now, just as God has extended his mercy to the Gentiles in times past, he's going to do in the future, extend mercy to the Jewish nation. Look at verse 31. Even so, in the same manner, likewise, even so have these also now not believed, that's the Jews, that through your mercy, yeah, you Gentiles, they also may obtain mercy. So even so, have these, the Jews, also now not believed that through your mercy, God saving the Gentiles, they also may obtain mercy. Let me do this for you. Let me read to you the testimony of one Jew that experienced God's mercy. Now, it's kind of interesting. This Jew is none other than the author of Romans. This is the Apostle Paul. Listen to his testimony. Verse 12. I'm reading out of 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. And I thank, Paul says, I thank, by the way, it's kind of interesting word, thank is the word grace. And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was injured, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, I want to tell you about my testimony. I was injurious to the church. I was blasphemous. And yet, you know what? God showed me mercy. He showed me mercy. And this is what God is going to do in the days to come. As he is showing mercy now to the Gentiles, he is going to turn his attention and begin to show mercy to the Jews, and that more and more are going to be saved. Now, so, whether one's a Gentile or Jew, salvation comes because God extends to them mercy. That's the point that Paul is trying to share with us. Now, the next verse tells us it was God's purpose to extend this mercy to all. Look at verse, as we turn back to our passage, Romans 11, look at verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now, let me tell you something. This is not the first time in this book of Romans that the apostle has proved that Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. Listen to these verses as I review them in your ears. Romans 3:9 says this, for we have before proved Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Romans 3:12 says this, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:19, and all the world may become guilty before God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and they come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, and so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. And Romans 11:32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief. That's what he says here. All in unbelief. Now listen to me. I don't know all the reasons as to why God permitted evil in the world, as evidenced by unbelief, as evidenced by sin, as evidenced by guilt. I don't know all the reasons, but I do know one reason why he did it. He permitted evil that he might demonstrate mercy. You cannot understand mercy unless there is evil. You can't. Here we read, God hath concluded, by the way, that's also translated, shut in, shut up, enclosed, all in unbelief. Three times that word unbelief is translated disobedience. In the book of Ephesians, Paul, he uses this word to describe children of disobedience, or those who are unrepenting, unpersuadable. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, and Ephesians 5, verse 6. Listen to me. The natural man, be he Jew, be he Gentile, is so enclosed in his own wickedness that there is no hope for escape for him. He has neither the motive nor the means of escape by himself. Can't do it. It's in man's lost state of unbelief that God shows him mercy in extending to his elect faith to believe on the Son of God, whether they be Jews, whether they be Gentiles. And thereby, they're able to escape the bondage of their own iniquity. So because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, God is now showing more and more mercy to the Gentiles. This is the mystery he's talking about. But when their fullness has come, when God's done dealing with the Gentiles, when their fullness has come, then he's going to turn to the Jewish nation and extend his bountiful mercy unto them. So what about a response? Well, take a look at your two purposes here. You know, I purpose to praise my Lord that his gifts and calling that he's extended to me, they are irrevocable. Irrevocable. You ought to be full of thanksgiving for that, my friends. And number two, I purpose to be thankful for the mercy that I've obtained from the Lord, and I'm going to pray diligently that the Jewish nation might soon receive the same mercy that God has extended to me. And then finally, your third point for today, look at it. How did Paul want them to respond to understanding, impart this wonderful mystery? Look what he says now in verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Question, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Though Paul has shared this mystery with his readers, he realizes that nobody can fully comprehend the mind of the Lord. Oh, you now understand the mystery? You understand a little bit more today? Do you understand the why for the judgment the Lord has brought upon you and upon your life just in this past year? In your wisdom, your understanding, can you tell me God's motive in permitting all the things that he's permitted in your life just this past year? You see, what helps us to submit to our Lord's will is knowing that if you and I will respond biblically, it's going to bring glory to God. Even our suffering. Now, if I'm suffering and you are observing my suffering, let's say someone steps up and slaps me on the face and I begin to beat down on him, what glory does that bring to God? None. But if someone takes a swat at me and I biblically turn the other cheek, responding biblically, that brings glory to God and good to me. So when you and I respond biblically to situations, it always brings glory to God. Look what he says here in verse 36. For of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Whether God's judging a sinner or whether he's saving a sinner, I'm going to tell you something. It's always to his glory. Now, let me show you two purposes here as we look at the end of this message. Your first purpose. You know what? I'm going to purpose to remind myself that all things occur to bring glory to God if I will respond biblically. All right? If I will respond biblically. But here's the last one. Because I do not have the wisdom and knowledge God has, I purpose, first of all, I'm going to acknowledge I may not always understand his judgments and his ways in my life. I may not always understand them. But I will accept them. Why? Because he's sovereign. He's God. He's the one who shows mercy. And who does he show grace and mercy to? The humble. God resists the proud. He gives grace and mercy to the humble. Bow your knee. Why? Well, for of him, through him, to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Lots been going on in my family's life, myself, my wife. And I'll be the first to acknowledge that I don't know all the reasons why. Because I don't have a perfect knowledge. But you know what that motivates me to do? Pray for more understanding. God says, look, if you lack wisdom, what? Let him ask. Don't be content with the wisdom God has given to you, with the understanding that God has given to you. Search the scriptures. Do your part. Study the Bible. But as you're studying and searching the scriptures, you should be pleading with God, God, give me ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, feet to obey. Oh, Lord, give me these things. Help me, Lord, help me. Help me to know and understand you better and your ways better. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the exhortation that you have given to us this day. Lord, I know it's your desire for us to be wiser and more understanding of your truths. We thank you, Lord, for that which you have revealed to us this day. But, Father, we would pray, we would first acknowledge we don't have perfect understanding. There's certain things, Lord, we lack wisdom and knowledge about. Certain aspects of the judgments that we've experienced in our own life and ways this past year. We don't understand them. But, Lord, we know that you have a divine purpose for them. Even when we read and study about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a man without sin, and yet at a very young age, he went to the cross for our sins. A man innocent. Lord, help us to be able to look to Jesus when we are lacking understanding concerning the situations in our life. And Lord, help us to pray as Jesus prayed. He lifted up the cup. He said, Lord, take this suffering from me. He knew what was going to happen. And he pleaded with you to take it away. But Lord, he ended that prayer with these words, oh Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, help us. as we are experiencing various forms of suffering of our life, not to be afraid to ask you to take it away, but Lord, be mindful that we need to end that prayer with, Lord, not my will, thy will be done. Because we acknowledge we lack perfect wisdom and understanding of your will and your ways. But by your grace and by your mercy, Lord, we submit ourselves unto you. We are so thankful, Lord, for the wisdom that you gave to us today, understanding you gave to us today as to what you're going to do in the days to come. As you turn your attention from the Gentile to the Jews and drawing them to yourself. Lord, help us to be faithful, to be just praying for that end time, that glorious time of salvation for the Jewish nation. Lord, we just thank you now for our salvation. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.